Well, good morning once again. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Go ahead and pull out your outline from your bulletin. Grab that so you can follow along. Kind of work on our way through here as we continue to look at the Apostle Matthew tell the story about the coming of Christ. That's where we're moving along through here. Chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. That's what we're going to look at today. It's a narrative text. He's telling the stories. He's telling the story of Christ. That's what the Gospels do. They tell a lot of the stories of you know, what happened and what was going on and who did the what and all that kind of stuff. A lot of narrative. When we get to chapter 5, we'll get to the Sermon on the Mount. So that's just a sermon. That's just Jesus talking to us about. He'll tell a few stories in there, but he's just telling us didactically, you know, propositionally. Here's some truth. In the narrative, it's pulling out God's truth from the story, what's going on. And so as you find your place there, let me find my things here. Got to find my outline. There it is. Got a few papers up here today. But, you know, this is what Matthew's been doing ever since the beginning here. He's already told us the story about the Genesis on the human side, the Genesis on the divine side of the Lord's birth. He's already taught us all about that. He has already told us about some of the events that took place at the Lord's birth and shortly after, right? So remember when he's telling us all of that, Matthew tells us a story when Jesus came into the world, right? He came into the world, a baby in a manger and all that kind of stuff, right? Then Matthew told us a story about John the Baptist coming on the scene to preach repentance and faith in the one coming after him. You see the theme here that he's talking about? This is what Jesus came into the world, and then John the Baptist came into the scene, and he's preaching repentance and faith. And in our text, in the storyline, in the scene, is when Jesus came upon the world in ministry. This is it. This is the moment. This is the moment that he came upon the world in ministry. He's been living 28 years in obscurity. He's been in Nazareth. He's just being a normal. I don't know about normal, but, you know, I guess, you know, the people around him, like, God, this guy never does anything wrong. What's wrong with this guy? He doesn't, you know, he doesn't do anything wrong, right? But he's been no ministry going on. And so John the Baptist comes, and then like 6 months later, here comes Jesus, right, upon the world. And that's our text. And this is when God installed Jesus to public ministry. That's what this is about. We're looking at the installation of Jesus Christ in the public ministry. God had a unique way to do that. Here's the text. It's God's installation of Jesus to ministry. You could say this is the Lord's ordination. Ordination being as God is conferring holy orders upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Installation simply means to put in place so it's ready for use. That's what's going on here. He's putting Christ in place, ready for use. We'll see the Trinity in our text. We see all three persons of the Godhead are involved in God the Son and his humanity. In his installation to the public ministry, we see all three, but we see these three aspects of installation here that I want you to look at. It's in your outline there. It's pretty simple. Three aspects of Christ's installation to public ministry. First, the baptism of Jesus, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the confirmation of God the Father. That's what we're going to hear, what we're going to see. You with me? Got your outline there. A lot of notes you could take there, a lot of verses. I won't read them all, but let's read our text, and then we'll dig into these three aspects of what we're going to be looking at this morning from God's Word. Matthew writes, chapter 3, verse 13, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, Have I need to be baptized by you? And do you come to me?" You can see his quandary there. You can hear it in the text. "But Jesus answering and said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. So he's baptized, and after being baptized, Jesus came up into immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, on Jesus. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" What an event, huh? I mean, what an event. We need to get into the narrative and what's talking about. You ever seen the heavens open up? You look through the Bible and it's like, oh, it's almost indescribable. I mean, this wasn't like, oh, well, you know, a cloud moved here. No, no, this is breathtaking. It's an event. It's something in God's redemptive history that signifies something that's incredible. We want to get into the narrative, get what Matthew's saying here. When we read this narrative about this event, Matthew's telling us simply what has happened. Now, we all know God the Son came to as a man to do the Father's will, didn't we? We all know that, right? He came as in humanity. God the Son came in his humanity to fulfill the Father's will. John chapter 4, remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 34? He said it this simply. He said this, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's why he was here. That's why he came. That's why he's installed. That's why he's ordained here. This is why it's going on, because he's coming to accomplish and do the Father's will. He has in the first 30 years. He will in the next three. That's what's going on. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 30, he just said it this way, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I did not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We need to know that he just came to do the Father's will, to accomplish his work. That's what he was on schedule to do and purpose to do, and that's what he's doing. Did you know in your salvation that's your life? Did you know once you came to faith in Christ and now you became a child of God and your life is hidden in Christ, that your purpose, the plan of God is for you to do God's will and accomplish the work he has for you here to do? Brent, didn't we just pray over what God's word said is our work? It's not like, oh, well, we will sometimes and won't sometimes. We do that. We're sinners, need of salvation, need of God's rescue. You know, we have salvation, but in need of God to guide and lead us. Jesus, always, every second, every moment of his day, live for the Father's will to accomplish his work. Nothing random. John 6:38 says it this way. Jesus said this, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And we all know, in fact, it's a fact, right? Jesus accomplished his work according to the Father's will, right? He accomplished it. John 19, here's Jesus on the cross. He's on the cross. He's right, just right before he dies and gives up his spirit. John 19, here, listen to the words of Jesus on the cross. Listen to what he has to say. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scriptures, said, I'm thirsty. Well, that was the Father's will. It was going to be fulfilled. Even his words that I'm thirsty on the cross, ripped and shredded apart with a hole in his side, nailed feet and hands. He's living for the Father's will, accomplishing his work. Capture what's in the text. Capture what's going on. Capture why Christ came. And so he said, I'm thirsty, and a jar full of sour wine was standing there. And they put the sponge of sour wine upon the branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. That's fulfilling scripture, isn't it? Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He came to do the Father's will and accomplish his work. John 17:4, Jesus said this. We know what he said. Jesus tells God the Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. So Jesus accomplished all of God's will. And here in our text is the installation of Jesus to do so. The ordination to the holy orders. Same ones came to us in our salvation. We're here for a plan and purpose, and that God wants to work in our life. He has a work for us to accomplish. He has a will for us to live for. Here's our example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't do this to us. The Holy Spirit doesn't come light on us, and heavens don't open up, right? And all this kind of stuff. This is unique and only for Christ. Our lives aren't like this. Although we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and guided and led by the Holy Spirit, all of that. We'll look at that briefly. But here in our text is the installation for Jesus to do so. First, we see the baptism of Jesus. It's an installation ceremony, and it's public, and we see the baptism of Jesus. That's the first aspect of the installation to ministry. Look at verse 13 through 15. Look at this with me. Here's the first thing. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have no need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? I mean, John's like, well, I'm supposed to baptize Jesus. This guy's sinless, man. This is the Messiah. Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. Now, Jesus is baptized by John here. We see that in the text. And our first thought is, why does Jesus need to participate in the water baptism of John for repentance? What's he got to repent of? He needs no repentance. He's the only one. Did you know he's the only one that needs no repentance? Everyone else needs repentance and faith, right? And confession of sin and turning. We saw today, this is what we need. This is what God wants to do in our life. First to salvation, and then as we walk in this life. But Jesus, he's sinless. He doesn't have to confess sin. He doesn't need to turn in another direction like all of us need to do in a way of life all the time. He's the only human that needs no repentance. So at first glance, it's like, wow, this is, I'm going to be interesting how Pastor Ken explains this. But it's here in our text as part of the installation of Christ. And there's a reason and a purpose because he's fulfilling God's reason and purpose. Let's look at some of the details of the event, and then we'll dig into the significance of the baptism. So we kind of grab the story a little bit more and see the significance. The grammar in verse 13 through 15 tells us that Jesus came from the region of Galilee, that specifically that's in Luke, from the town of Nazareth, for a purpose. He came for a purpose to be baptized. They're infinitives, they're those kind of things. So this, get the point with me here. Jesus, knowing at this moment, it's like, okay, will of the Father to accomplish his work, God said, will the Father, praying Father. All right, we're going. We're going to John. We're going to the river. We're going to Jordan. We're going to John. I'm going to get baptized. That's what the text says. This wasn't random. This wasn't like, wow, I wander over there when I feel like it. It was, no, God's leading me. I'm going. Ever since Matthew 2, verse 23, where Joseph and Mary went to Nazareth, when Jesus was about 2 years old, is where Jesus had been living for roughly 28 years. 28 years of obscurity. No ministry going on, a carpenter's son. I wonder how the carpentry went. What do you guys think? Right? You think there were some crooked drawers? And no. Christ would say, no, that's not straight, Dad. We got to fix that. He's living his life. No public ministry, just life. Just when he's 5, 6, and 7, and 8. Who's 5, 6, or 7, and 8 here? Raise your hand. Yeah, just living life. You live life, right? Kind of fun to live 5, 6, 7, and 8. And then how about 17, 18, 19? Any of you in here? He's just living life, 17, 18, 19. You guys are living life, right? The Son of God, the one that's going to redeem us from our sins, living life. No ministry going on, 23, 24, 25, 28, 29, 30. Then after John the Baptist had been on scene for about 6 months, Jesus comes specifically to John at the Jordan River while John is baptizing others specifically to be baptized by John the Baptist. That's what the grammar tells us. The verb tense is that in the text signals that Jesus came to John for the purpose of this event. He didn't randomly kind of walk around. No, he said, go into the installation of me into ministry. The purpose was for that. Nothing random in Jesus' life. You guys know that? Nothing random. Everything in his life is purposed in the will of the one who sent him. Over in John's gospel, listen to John chapter 7. Let me just help you. Jesus explained this. His brothers are there. They don't know the Lord yet. They don't believe in him. John chapter 7, they don't think he's the Messiah, the Lord, Savior. They just think he's maybe a prophet, special guy, that kind of thing. And the Feast of the Jews and the Feast of Booths are going on. It was near. And therefore, his brothers said to him, hey, Jesus, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret. And Jesus, you're kind of behind the scenes. What's your problem? You say you're this special guy when he himself seeks to be known publicly. And if you do these things, show yourself to the world. They're mocking him. Says the next, for not even his brothers were believing in him. They're mocking him, like, go on up there, man, show yourself, man, go. Because you know it's going to fall flat. They don't believe in Christ. So Jesus said to them, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. You know what that means in the regular language? Your life's random. Unbelievers, those that know the Lord, your life's just random. God can use it, God may not use it, but it's not purposed in Christ. So go to the feast whenever you want to go to the feast. That's what he told them. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. The world won't hate its own, it won't. But it would hate those that are Christ, it hates him. I testify it that its deeds are evil, so do we. Go up into the feast yourself. I do not go to the feast, he says, because my time has not yet come. Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. So in our text, back to Matthew, Jesus coming to the Jordan River to be baptized, to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, to be confirmed by God the Father to his ministry, and it's scheduled, it's purposed. You know, it's the same for believers. You might want to capture this today, but your life is purposed in Christ because it's in Christ. Did you know that? Do you understand that? It's not random. You make random choices. You make choices that you're doing this and that kind of thing, all that kind of stuff, but nothing's random. It's all in Christ. You walk in obedience to God's will and obedience to God's word to embrace your purpose or not. My life is purposed in Christ, so is yours. And it's our duty to seek the purpose daily of all the in all the events that you have in the life. What's your reason here, God? What's your purpose here, God? What are you trying to accomplish here? This person's this way, this event that way, that circumstance this way, these kind of things. My life's a purpose in Christ, so is yours. God the Father, God, we're asking, be led by the Holy Spirit. What principle in God's word do you want us to do? Because you're accomplishing something in this world that I'm participating in. Philippians 1:6. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? As Pastor Tom would say, you could preach that. But that's what's happening. And at your salvation, you are installed into the body of Christ. You are installed into the ministry. Matthew 28 that we read today, you are commissioned to go tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you're at. Lo and behold, he is with you wherever you go. Disciple people into the kingdom of God and teach them what Christ has said. That's just not for me. That's for you. In your job, in your life, in your friendship, in your circles, in your... And he installed you in it when he gave you new life in Christ. We could stop there, right? That's pretty good. That'd be a good thing to stop on today. Let's contemplate and think about and like, ooh, Lord, help us. Embrace the things that we are. This is in the text. This is what Jesus is doing. He's embracing the things of God. And he is our example, isn't he? So Jesus, walking in the will and purpose of God, came to the Jordan, came alone to a public baptism. No fanfare, no entourage, no special event, no private event. Obedient to the purpose, he arrived to be baptized by John the Baptist. First aspect of the installation. Here's another little detail. John the Baptist and Jesus knew each other. Well, obviously, Jesus is God and all that, and he knows kind of what's going on. But do you guys know that they were cousins? How many of your cousins do you guys know real well? My cousins growing up, we had a great time all the time. They were some of my best friends were my cousins. But I want you to think about it. They're born 6 months apart, most likely played as children together. They lived near each other until John went into the wilderness. But I want you to listen to Luke. Luke 1, verse 39 through 43. Listen to the word of God. Hear the story when Jesus' mother, Elizabeth, was pregnant with John. Elizabeth is cousins with Mary. And Elizabeth, John's mother, Elizabeth, was pregnant with John. And she ran into her cousin. Really, Mary came to visit. And Mary was pregnant with Jesus. Listen to what it says, Luke 1, 39 through 45. Now, at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, his cousin. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. That's John. Woohoo! And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, I bet it was really loud, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me, Elizabeth saying this, that the mother of my Lord would come to me? She just called the baby in the womb, the Lord. So Elizabeth knows that Jesus is Lord, and John knows in the womb, leaping, hey, it's the Lord, it's over there in the womb. For behold, when the sound of the greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord and by the angels of the Lord that came to her, all of that kind of stuff. Now, let me ask you, you think that was a part of the conversation of their home? We got sisters, brothers, and cousins, and son-in-law. What's the conversation in your home? Life. Right? How's it going? Working hard. Hey, you got one that leaps, right, in you? Right now, that's a big part of the conversation, right? Now, if you were Elizabeth and you met Mary and it leaped in her womb and she understood that the baby was the Lord, you think you'd talk about it like maybe the next Thanksgiving, next Christmas? This whole family was talking about who John and Jesus was when they were born. One, I got a bunch of little grandkids. We're always talking about what they're going to turn out to be. We pray. we pray and pray. They're kind of cute now, but woo, wait till they get, right? They're like, hey, John's going to be a forerunner of Jesus. There's Jesus. He's four. John's four and a half. He's going to be the Savior of the world. That's what God told us. You think they knew each other? Certainly they knew each other. Now go back to our text. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14 of our text. Look what it says. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. What are you talking about? I got to baptize you. And do you come to me for me to baptize you? The grammar and text expresses that John kept saying, no, this ain't happening, and kept refusing. It was over and over and over. John knows his baptism is for repentance, confession of sin, turning from sin, repentance. John knows himself, you need to baptize me, Jesus. You're here to start ministry. You're here to get baptized. You need to baptize me. You need to immerse me in you. You need to immerse me in repentance of sin. You need to immerse me and baptize me with the Holy Spirit that you're going to do. I need it all from you, but you from me, you can see why, right? You can see why. You're sinless. That's right in the text. You have anybody that questions that Jesus was sinless, say, well, he came to John the Baptist right here and said, I can't baptize you. The only people I can't baptize are the sinless ones. There's only one. There's no other person in humanity ever need not repent. Here he is right here. John's like, I can't do this. The Messiah, you can't do this. The baptism belongs to sinners. You're not a sinner. At least you don't sin. He was adamant. Very adamant. That's for sinners, and you don't sin. Some commentators come up with some strange solutions. I wrote some things down, but I'm not going to share them with you. I don't want to be a stumbling block. Because it's just like, wow, people go anywhere in their mind trying to tell us to save, rescue God and any kind of thing. Well, just let the text tell you. It's right there in front of you. But it's like when Peter was trying to stop Jesus from going to the cross. You remember that? Jesus said, get behind me. You're just messing with, you're just thinking about your own will. I'm here to do the Father's will. Get off your own will and let's get on my will. I'm going to the cross, Peter. What are you doing trying to stop me? Hey, here, John doesn't understand what's going on and what God's will is. Maybe me and you, maybe us, we question, why would the sinners send the Savior do this to be installed in public ministry? I don't get it. Well, Jesus tells us, look at verse 15. It's a pretty simple answer. When you understand what's going on, but Jesus said, answering, said to him, permitted at this time. For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted it. So it was just a few words. John said, got it. Let's go. Into the water. That's what God's truth does to you. In your disobedience to God, in the things that you aren't doing to God, God's word, you listen to God's word, you have a heart for God's word, you know the Savior, you have a relationship with the Savior, God's word comes, and it's like, and God says, this is the way it is, this is what you need to do, this need to act. It's like, got it. That's a relationship with Christ. I know your flesh, like, oh, I don't want to do that. Oh, I won't be able to eat ice cream anymore. Whatever it might be. But he just spoke this truth to John, and John said, got it, let's get baptized. Now let's look at this. Jesus says to John, permit it this time. That's an idiom. This is in original language. Listen, it's like Jesus was saying, I know it's unusual, John, but let it go this time. Allow it. Yield to me. Let's do this. That had some power, didn't it? He knew who he was. And he is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And when he focused his eyes into your eyes and he focused them on John, he said, hey, you need to let this go this time. I know we don't baptize someone sinless. I know I don't need to repent. But you need to let this go. There's something going on here beyond what you understand. You need to yield this time. It's necessary. Then Jesus says, for in this way, it is fitting for us. Did you hear him? For us. Meaning it's proper for us to do this. That's so powerful when God's word comes into your life and says, hey, it's proper. And the Lord talks to you and it's proper for us to repent. It's proper. That's what he's talking about. not repentance here, but about it's proper. It's fitting to do this. It's proper. So for Jesus, it would be in line with John 3:34, where Jesus said, "It is my food to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John, this is God's will for me to accomplish God's work. Let it be." Let's do it. You see where we're at? You see what's going on in the text? This is the God of the universe installing the Savior of the universe. Jesus saying, "John, we both have a part in this. You must do this to me, and I must have it done to you. It's the Father's will to do his work." That's what's being said. To fulfill, look at the text, to fulfill all righteousness. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus wants to do everything that is righteous, that is right. This is good and right. John's baptism for repentance is an act of righteousness, isn't it? Come on, church. Is it repenting an act of righteousness, confessing of sin and repenting of sin, and in an act of righteousness? Jesus came to fulfill it all. I'm going to do everything right. Later on, I can't remember the text where it is. I think it's Matthew 17. I think I have it written down. Yeah, 17. He's talking to Matthew or John, and it's like, okay, they got to pay the taxes, right? And they say, "Well, Jesus, we got to pay the taxes." And he said, "Well, these people tax. They don't tax their family. They tax the slaves, right? And so you don't tax family. And I'm the son of God. You're a child of God. We don't tax. God doesn't tax us. But we're going to do what's right. And so go to that fish, get them a coin out of his mouth, and go give it to him because we're going to do what's right." That's what righteousness is. So was Bobby's confession and repentance today. Wasn't it an act of righteousness? That's why we prayed that we would hold it in the right spot in the love of Christ. Because God's at work. Through the one that was ordained right here and now in our text. To come and do the work of God. An act of what? Of want and doing what is right, what is righteous. But what about the sin thing in the act? Listen, let's get the sin thing. Let's get it understood. Listen, Jesus came into the world to do God's will, to accomplish his work. That will and work included the Lord Jesus identifying with sinners, doesn't it? He's a faithful high priest, and yet without sin, tempted in all sin, but he used to identify with sinners, right? In order for Jesus to purchase righteousness for anybody, he had to be identified with sinners to fulfill all righteousness. That's what the Word of God says. I read you Isaiah 53 earlier. Turn, if you want to turn there, look at Isaiah 53 again. I didn't read verse 12. Let me just read 10, 11, and 12 to you so you get to what I'm talking about here. For him to accomplish the work, he had to identify with sinners. In order for Jesus to purchase righteousness for anybody, he had to be identified with a sinner to fulfill all righteousness. Listen to Isaiah and what it said in Isaiah 53 and following. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, to put him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, that's the Lord's anguish, God will see it and be satisfied by his knowledge. The righteous one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Verse 12, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great. I will divide the booty with the strong because he poured out himself to death as he was numbered with the transgressors. He had to be identified with transgressors, with sin, with you. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and is seated for all transgressions. Jesus, on this day, do you see this? In our text, stepped out of obscurity to identify with those he would save, you. Through the act of repentance and confession and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's installed. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the beginning of that. This is what is before us. The baptism is symbolic of what he came to do. He had to die for sin to rescue us from sin. That's repentance and faith, isn't it? Die to sin to be raised to new life. Die to sin to go in a changed direction. Here's the baptism of it that was for man. I identify with it as it righteous by taking it. Because I'm the one that came to bring it by dying. Wow. All in these little verses here. So here's Jesus who goes down into the waters of death to cancel sin and fulfill righteousness. Luke 12:50 said this. Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm in distress until it's accomplished. That's about his crucifixion and death. This baptism of Jesus has no application to us. It's totally unique. Listen to what one commentator said about this baptism to fulfill all righteousness. J.R. Miller said it this way. The shadow of the cross fell on the green banks and on the flowing river Jordan. And it fell across the gentle and holy soul of Jesus as he stood there. He knew what that baptism meant, to what it had reduced him, what its end would be. Yet knowing all, he voluntarily came to be baptized, thus accepting the mission of redemption. There's the first aspect of his installation, his willingness to accept the work of redemption, to die for sinners, to die the death needed to redeem people from sin. Moving along quickly, the second aspect of the public ministry, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Back to our text. Are you there with me? Let's do this quickly. Look at verse 16. He says this, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending him like as a dove and lighting on him. Interesting, that was the confirmation from God for John. Is later in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John the Baptist was given this confirmation to look for that this is the one that's going to follow me. John the Baptist speaking to this, he said, God who sent me has said the one coming after me that baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire, you will know who he is because the Holy Spirit will descend from heaven and remain on him. At that moment, John, even though he knew who Jesus was, had the confirmation from God, that's him, that's the one. And we know later he starts to doubt it when he's in prison, in jail, and they're going to cut his head off and all that. Go check with him. Is he the one? That's our humanity at work. But God confirmed to him right here with that happening that that's the one, John. That had to be such a breathtaking scene. The heavens open up. Happened to Ezekiel. Don't have time to look at all of this, but Ezekiel chapter 1, here's what he saw. He saw the vision of God. He saw bright lights, glowing metal. Four living beings that had coal burning in the middle of them, but they didn't look heaven, and they ran like lightning bolts back and forth, and there was rotating wheels in every way. You think that went on right then? They're just like, whoa, here comes the Holy Spirit as a dove. Man, look up there. It's indescribable, really. It happened to Stephen as he was stoned to death in Acts 7. He saw the throne of God. The heavens opened up. He's being stoned to death. He got to do one sermon, then they stoned him. That had to be humiliating, humbling, right? I got one shot, man, and they killed me. It must have been a good one. I guess I'm not doing really good unless you guys start throwing rocks at me, right? So if I come next week and rocks are coming, use the little rubber ones or something. You know, illustrate it, but don't actually do it, okay? It's pretty good. Stone him. And he looked up at the throne of God, and heavens opened up, and Jesus standing there saying, come on. All I know is the Bible says Jesus is sitting there. So when that happened with him, he must have stood up. That's incredible. Let's focus on the aspect of installation of public ministry. Why did Jesus need the anointing of the Holy Spirit? He's deity. He didn't need anything extra, did he? He's Son of God. Right? He's one with the Father, and he's one with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. His divine nature needed no special gift. But do you remember Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8? Let me read it to you just a minute.
When it says this, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. The attitude's humility. Here is his humility, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. This is when he came in his humanity. He just laid down. He still had it all, but the prerogative to use it, he laid it down, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Do you get what I'm understanding here? Jesus laid down his prerogatives to walk in his deity, to be in full submission to the Father, and I need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to do the will and the work that you sent me, because in my humility I laid the power down. And I need God to help me do this. So do you. Anything you're trying to do on your own, you can't. Because you got the Son of God that just laid down the deity and the prerogatives, and he said, I can't do it without the God in my life. This is so important for us to see. This is the installation. So we got to give him the Holy Spirit. He's got to come and be part of them, to preach and to fulfill the ministry he's called him to. Acts 10:38, God said, God anointed Jesus the Nazareth. That's a human identification. Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news of the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God, the Son, in his humanity needed the Holy Spirit to do that. And he needed to submit to the Father's will to do that. This should speak to our lives. Who out there think you're doing it without him and his will and work? Nobody's even close. We need the Lord in our life. Give me an amen on that one. This is an amazing passage, an amazing thing that we're looking at here in the installation of Christ. And the humility, the humbleness he surrendered himself to, this event is also a unique situation. We believers in our salvation, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't come down like a dove and sit on us. But no, he leads you and empowers you. But our baptism isn't like this either. This is unique and God made it visible because it's divine confirmation and the Lord's installation to public ministry, which brings us to the last thought, final thought. Look at the last aspect, verse 17 of our text. And behold, the voice of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Let me ask you, you think he said it as softly as I just did? Hey, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. The mountain shook, guys. The Jordan River trembled. The people fell down. It doesn't say any of that, but you know. It's him, you guys. It's the Son of God, and I'm pleased because he will be obedient to my will and accomplish my work and save you for whatever it takes. No greater confirmation to the installation for the Lord Jesus to accomplish his will and work the Father sent him to do. So Jesus is installed, is commissioned, is ordained, conferring the holy orders to the redemption of sinners. The love of God is on display right here, immensely. The willingness of God, of Jesus, to come ransom you back to himself is right here. He said, I'm going. It's time. God's at work. He came willingly. To close today, turn your Bibles to John 3. John 3, verse 22 and following. As I've been kind of studying all these texts, this is very interesting. I'll stay out of all of the trivia things. It's hard to stay out of them, though. But here, John 3, what we're looking at, John 3, verse 22, actually happens in between the temptation of the Lord in Matthew, in all the Gospels. So that's Matthew 4, verse 1 through 11. And then verse 12 says, then Jesus, when heard John taken into custody, he withdrew. This, all of what I'm going to read here happened in between there. But it's John's last testimony. Listen to what it is. Lord, make this our testimony. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and they were spending time with them, and he was.
And they were baptizing. So his disciples are baptizing, baptism, repentance. This is going on. This is happening. Repent. He's coming. Here he is. This is him. All of this kind of stuff. Unique time in the world because he went to the cross. All of that. John was also baptizing in Arian near Salim. So John the Baptist over there doing that because there was much water there. And people were coming to him being baptized. So for John had not yet been thrown in prison. So he's not yet thrown in prison. Therefore, though there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples, that's John the Baptist, with the Jew about purification. And they came to John the Baptist, and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, hey, the event that happened, we heard about it, he was with you, Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, all that going on, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing, and they're all coming to him. Hey, we're losing converts, man, we're losing people following us. Because that Jesus guy is over there and everybody's going to droves in him. Doesn't sound like us? Doesn't sound like us in our humanity? Instead of celebrating that people are coming to Christ, like, ah, but they're kind of, you know, they're not focused on us. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. I'm certainly not the bridegroom. We're his bride. The Lord Jesus is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, that's us. That's who I am. I'm a friend of the bridegroom. I can't believe I am. But it's amazing that we are. Who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is from above, and he who is from the earth is from earth, and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. That's the Lord Jesus. He who has seen and heard of that, he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who receives his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent, that's Jesus, speaks the words of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. For he gives the Spirit without measure. So Jesus had the Spirit without measure. To guide and lead him life, strengthen him. What's he limiting you on how much Holy Spirit you have? The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him forever. That's the gospel that the Lord was installed to bring into effect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for just the life of the church family and for the work you're doing in and on our hearts and minds. True godly sorrow over the things that we know that don't please you, the things that we know that go the wrong way. And sometimes we don't even have the godly sorrow that we need, and we ask you to bring a broken and contrite heart to us for the things for us to change and go in a different direction, because that's salvation, that's sanctification, that's the life that you've brought us to. And that the work that you're doing in our life, that the world looks at and says, that's a transformed life. That's a life that is surrendered and submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's at work in their life. When we do this, we confess. When we do that, we change. We're moving. It's not about behavior modification. It's about loving the Lord Jesus Christ with our life and reflecting his love for us. That's going on here. That's what's happening in this body of Christ. That's what you're doing in this church family, and what you're doing through your church families across our country, in our communities. Help us to embrace what you're doing. Help us to be grateful and thankful that to be installed into being the suffering Savior, to suffer so and come to give his life as a ransom for us, that he stepped into that out of obscurity in this passage, willingly and gladly and graciously willing to embrace God's will and work. Make us that way also, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a really great day.